Luke 20 and verse 17 and verse 18. Now, these are two verses that we have already looked at in the fact that last time I was able to be with you and preach from the book of Luke, that these were a part of the passage that we went over. But as I began to prepare for this week, these are verses that once again stood out to me this regard, and I believed that the Lord wanted me to cover these things because we didn't spend a whole lot of time referencing verses 17 and 18 when we looked at the previous verses. But in the previous verses, of course, in the beginning of the chapter, the authority of Jesus was questioned as he had cast out the money changers out of the temple. And he asked those who had questioned him, he asked them a question about authority as well. And then he gave them a parable of authority, which was about a man who owned a vineyard and had lent it out to those who were to be stewards of that vineyard. When he went to ask them for the fruits of that vineyard, they cast out his servants. Eventually, he sent his son, and they said, "This is the son. He's also the heir. If we kill him, then we will obtain the vineyard." And so they killed the son, was the ending of the parable, except that there was judgment that was to follow, which was the Lord of the vineyard would destroy those servants who had rejected his authority. And Jesus, as he starts verse 17, by the way, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews had said, "God forbid." Verse 17, the Bible says, "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." And that's a reference from Psalm 118. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus was referencing there in those two verses from the book of Psalms, and the psalm that we know of as Psalm 118. He was referencing the fact that in that psalm, God had clearly stated that there was a stone which the builders would reject, that God would make the head of the corner. In other words, it would be the cornerstone. The significance of a cornerstone is that when a building is planned and when a building is built, there is one area or one corner where the building is built off from. Everything needs to square up with that corner, and I don't understand engineering very much, but from what I've been told, even to some extent, much of the weight and emphasis of the building is built off of that corner and the stability of it. And along those lines, especially in the days in which Jesus was speaking, when many of their buildings were built with stones, that stone, that headstone, that cornerstone, was of chief importance. And God said in Psalm 118 that there would be a stone that the builders would reject, that God would make the headstone of the corner. That was a reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and how he would be rejected by the Jewish leaders, those who really should have been building a temple for the Lord, building a spiritual building to glorify God, yet they would reject the very one who was designed to be the chief cornerstone, and yet God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, would make that Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone in spite of the rejection of the leaders of the Jewish people. That's what Jesus was referencing. So this morning, I want to share with you this message that I've entitled, Jesus, the Stone. Jesus, the Stone. I want to show you two points from this message. The first one would be the futility of their rejection, and the second point would be the dichotomy of our choice. In other words, we have two opposing choices to make. You cannot have it both ways. You must choose one or the other. And neither one of these choices, by the way, is very appealing to the average person. But we have to choose one of these two options. And we'll look at that this morning. Let's pray one more time. We're going to ask God for his blessing. And I would encourage you to pray silently with me as I pray out loud. Let's ask God to use this time that we have. Dear Lord, I thank you for these, your people, and the ability to preach to them. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and help me to preach your words in your way. Please keep me from getting off track, getting on to rabbit trails that you don't want me to get on. Please, Lord, help me to speak in such a way that I am easy to listen to, and yet, Lord, not in a way that would draw people to myself, but rather help me to preach in a way that's easy to listen to so that people can hear your word and be drawn to you and your word. Now, Lord, these your people have set aside a lot of other things that they could have done so that they could come and worship with your people together, worshiping you. Lord, I would ask that you would honor that decision that they've made. Lord, there are many things that they could have done. Many of them probably have projects at home that they could have stayed home to do. Lord, there are entertainment things that they could have chosen to do. There is, Lord, just the busyness of life, many things that they could have chosen, and yet, Lord, they've set aside this time to come and worship with your people because they deem you as more important than those things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reward them for that. I pray, dear Lord, that you would reward them not by just them feeling good, but, Lord, by them hearing from you so that when it's all said and done, they would be able to say it was worth it to take the time, the energy, the effort to be in God's house. And, Lord, that they would be drawn close to you, I pray, and that you would be magnified through their lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you will. Please give every one of us ears to hear and hearts that are humble and tender and ready to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. So the futility of rejection, it's referenced in Luke 20 and verse 17, where Jesus is beholding the leaders of the Jews. Because remember, as he gave that parable of the man who owned the vineyard and had servants who rejected the messengers that he sent and eventually killed his son, that's all an illustration, a picture of what would happen to Jesus. That the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees, are the servants of God, whether they realize it or not. That the vineyard is the nation of Israel and the people of God. And it is the responsibility of the leadership to lead the people and point them to God. And though they would not do that, that was their responsibility, and God was sending servants to them, as in prophets, to remind them of their responsibility, and they would every time reject those. And now finally, in Jesus' day, God had sent his son, thinking that they would reverence his son, but they were not going to reverence his son. They were actually going to kill him so that the inheritance would be theirs, that they could get from Israel what pleased them, not what pleased God. And the Pharisees could get a good idea that Jesus was referencing them. They knew that this parable was not just about somebody who owned a vineyard, but it was a picture of them, and Jesus was accusing them. And so they said, God forbid, when Jesus said that they would be destroyed, basically. But now Jesus refers to them in verse 17, back to Psalm 118, a psalm that they would have known, where it was prophesied that there would be a stone that was rejected, that God would make the headstone. It was a futile rejection. Look at verse 17, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. I want to remind you of the rejection that the Jewish leaders gave to Jesus. We won't take the time to look at it, but in the previous chapter, in verse 34, when the crowds had come out and welcomed Jesus in Jerusalem, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that the leadership of the Jews had come to Jesus and said, you need to rebuke your disciples. They did not want him to be received as king. But I want you to understand that their rejection was futile because he would be victorious, though they rejected him. As it says in verse 17, that he is become the head of the corner. And I want all of us to understand, and it ought to encourage you this morning, this truth, that no matter what the world says about Jesus, no matter what they think about God and his word, God is going to have his will and his way in this world. And that ought to encourage you to stay on the path of righteousness and holiness, living for God, because you are on the winning side. Though it looks bleak right now, and though the world rejects it, there is coming a day when God will set all things right, and you will be rewarded for faithfulness. So keep doing right. That ought to encourage all of us. You see, the extent to which Jesus is a stone applies to more than just the Jewish people. It also applies to some other areas. Let me show you three areas in Scripture where Jesus is referred to as a stone. First of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Keep your place in Luke 20. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And again, I want to show you from God's Word three ways in which Jesus is referenced as a stone. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 23. It says there, but we, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, in other words, a stone of stumbling, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. So I want you to see there, and we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture, that Jesus is referred to as a stumbling block, or in some cases, it is a stumbling stone. Can you picture walking on a path? And maybe if you've done some hiking at all, you understand what this is like. Have you ever tried to hike on a trail in maybe one of our state forests or something like that? And maybe you were out hiking a little bit longer than you should have been, and it began to get dark, and you tried to hike your way back to your campsite. You find every tree root and every stone that there is in the path when you do that. Isn't that true? That's the idea of Jesus being a stumbling stone, that as we're walking on this path of life, that there is a stone which we stumble over, and Jesus is referenced to the Jews as a stumbling stone. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Again, we're still looking at the fact that Jesus is a stumbling stone. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, notice what the Bible says there. Well, let's start with verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That's Jesus. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So Jesus is the stumbling stone to the Jews. Why is that? Because they rejected God's word. And when we reject God's word, Jesus becomes a stumbling stone. When you don't believe that God's word is anything to pay attention to, then what the Bible says about Jesus and who he is becomes something that actually is a discouragement to you. Now, may I encourage all of us here, as a side note, don't be afraid of Jesus being a stumbling stone. What I mean by that is this. Don't go out into the world and witness for Christ and attempt in your witnessing for Christ to make him more palatable. Let Jesus Christ be who he is. Let the Word of God say what it says. And it will be a stone of stumbling. But here's the interesting thing. It's only a stone of stumbling to the disobedient. To those who are obedient and love the truth and love the word, he will not be a stone of stumbling. He will actually be a blessing. We'll look at that a little bit later. Don't try to soften the Lord Jesus. Let him be who he is. Look at Isaiah chapter number 8, if you would please. The book of Isaiah, we want to go to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 8. Let's look at the Old Testament and how it also refers to the Messiah as a stone of stumbling. Isaiah 8 and verse 14. Speaking of the Messiah, it says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, it was prophesied that to the nation of Israel, the Messiah, Jesus, would be a stone of stumbling. Why? Because they were disobedient. Look with me, if you would, then at one more, Romans chapter number 9. We've got you turning in your Bible this morning, and that's good for all of us. Romans chapter number 9, and we want to look at verse 32. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Speaking of Israel, it mentions that they did not attain to the law of righteousness. And then in verse 32 of Romans 9, the question is asked, wherefore? because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we see that the nation of Israel was rebellious and disobedient, and because of that, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And that stumbling looked like this. They sought their righteousness based on their good works because they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus had come not to pat them on the back and tell them to keep going in their righteousness and that they would please God and had pleased God because of how great they were. Rather, he came with this message, you're lost, you're wicked, you're sinners. There's no hope of you ever getting eternal life through your good works because you have none. If you will believe on me and believe my words, you will be given righteousness, forgiven of your sins, and you'll be able to attain righteousness by faith in me. And the Jewish leadership and the Jewish nation as a whole rejected that because they were disobedient. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And that remains this day. There are many religious people today that stumble over the stumbling stone of Jesus. Many of them stumble because they think that baptism is a part of their salvation, that, okay, it's good that Jesus died, but he needs me to be baptized before I can know that I'm saved. That is stumbling over the stumbling stone. Or they think that they have to do other good works or be a member of a certain church, or maybe they even just think that if they just somehow ignore paying much attention to it, that somehow just by being good, they'll enter into heaven. They stumble over the stumbling stone. I want to encourage you this morning that if you have never come to grips with who Jesus is, then you need to today. If you've never come to the knowledge of the fact that you're a sinner, that you are a sinner, that you're lost, and there's nothing you can do about your salvation, and you need to come to Jesus today and not stumble over that stumbling stone, but rather let him be to you the Savior that he came to be. But there's another area in which Jesus is found in God's word as a stone. And for it, we need to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Remember, to the Jews, he was a stumbling stone. To you and me, those of us who believe, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that he is now not the stumbling stone, but rather the foundation stone. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the foundation stone now that we have believed. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is talking to the Corinthians, and he's mentioning that as he was going throughout the world and preaching the gospel, he was laying a foundation upon which those people could build their life. And that foundation was based on Jesus Christ and who he was. And he says, there's no other foundation that can be laid. He is the only one. For you and I who believe, he's not a stumbling stone anymore. Now he is the foundation stone. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians, just a couple of books over from 1 Corinthians is the book of Ephesians. We want to look at chapter number 2 and verse 20. We'll start with verse 19 where the Bible says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, Jesus is that foundation stone. Everything that we do is built upon him. Why do we have a service today? Because of Jesus. If we do it the right way, that's the reason. Again, as I remind you often, it's not because of me. It's not because of this church. It's not even because of the membership of the church. It's because of Jesus. And he has desired that we would gather together on a consistent basis and we would love one another. And that by doing so, that's how we would love him. By worshiping him and exhorting one another and encouraging one another by being brothers and sisters in Christ, that through that he would be worshiped. That's why we meet together. Why do we share the gospel? Because of Jesus. Because it is his desire that his people would be his messengers to share the gospel with the world. That's why we do what we do. It's all based on Jesus. That now that we have believed on him, he's the foundation of everything. Let me encourage you today, take a moment and just ask yourself this question. Is Jesus the foundation of why I do what I do? And if he's not, then change your motives. Get it right. Because your motive will make all the difference in what you do. I'm convinced that many times the reason that people fall off of their service for the Lord is because they don't serve the Lord for the right reason. Maybe they even began to serve the Lord for the right reason in their early years of Christianity, but over time, the motivation switched. And after a while, when your motivation isn't correct, what happens is you get discouraged and you quit and walk away. But when Jesus is the foundation stone and the reason why you do what you do, he continually gives you the motivation that you need to do what you're supposed to do in service for him. One more scripture in this regard, 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll move on to the third area where Jesus is called a stone. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we saw earlier that to the Jews, he is a stumbling stone because they were rebellious, disobedient, and wanted to work their way to heaven. We've seen now that to us, those of us who believe, Jesus is the foundation stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse number 4. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says about us and our relationship to him, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, that means stones with life in them, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus is the foundation stone, we are now placed upon him. And as we live out our Christian life, we are likened to, in God's word, a building, and more than just any building, a temple that is there to give sacrifices to God. And the whole foundation of all the sacrifices that we give to God is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation stone. But there's one more type of stone that Jesus is referenced as in the Word of God. We've seen that to the Jews, because they would not believe he was a stumbling stone. To those of us, Jews and Gentiles, who have believed, he is the foundation stone. But there's coming a day when he will be the stone that destroys. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 2. In Daniel chapter 2, it is referenced there that Jesus is a stone that destroys. Although his name is not mentioned, it is referenced in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse 34. Now, for context here, the prophet Daniel is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar about a dream that he was given by God. In this dream, there was an image of a man that was in Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream. And this man had different parts of his body made up of different metals and things like that. But in the end, as the vision went from his head to his foot, in the end, there came a stone that was from a mountain that was not cut out with hands. It just appeared, and it crushed the image and caused it to just basically turn into powder. That image was a reference to the different world powers that would be throughout history. And look at what is said in verse 34. Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors." In other words, it blew away. "And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That is all a reference of the coming Messiah. Again, hundreds of years before Jesus would come, Nebuchadnezzar had this vision that there would be a stone that would break the image, turn it to basically powder, so that the wind would carry it away and you could never find those pieces again. They're just scattered to the wind. That's all a picture of the fact that one day Jesus is coming again, and the world powers that dominate this world right now, and there are powers that dominate this world, aren't there? We look around and we can see it. Sometimes they're right in front of us, sometimes they're behind the scenes, but there are powers that run this world. There are powers that be, and even behind those human powers, there are principalities and powers behind the scenes that run things. But there's coming a day when this stone, Jesus, will come to this earth, and he'll set up his kingdom, and he will grind to powder all of those wicked Gentile rulers, and he'll scatter them to the wind. And one day we'll look around and say, you know what, I remember when there used to be wars and rumors of wars. When we'd look at the news and wonder which country was going to abuse another country today, or which world power would try to take advantage of its people today. And we saw all of that, and you know what? The wicked are no more. Where did they go after all? And it will be that Jesus has come and has crushed their dominion and scattered them to the wind. Jesus is that stone. That's why I say to you, you should be encouraged, because that day is coming. And I believe, friends, it's around the corner. Be faithful. Serve the Lord. Be instant in season and out of season. Continue to serve the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Which leads us back to Luke chapter number 20, and we'll be brief with this last part. We've seen the futility of rejection in verse 17, that the Jewish leaders rejected him, yet he would be made the head of the corner. And now in verse 18, we find the dichotomy of our choice. Verse 18, where Jesus said to all of us, really, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus lays it out this way. It is a dichotomy. In other words, there are two choices, and only two. They are opposed to one another. That's what a dichotomy is. There's no way to have it a little of both. And that dichotomy is this. It is either that you fall upon Jesus or he falls upon you. It's one of those two. And as I mentioned to you, neither of them are popular choices, because they all have, or they both, I should say, have their cost. In the first case, if you fall upon Jesus, he references in verse 18 that you will be broken. And that's not a popular choice in these days. I don't find too many people getting excited about being broken. In fact, we have a society and a culture today that says, I deserve to not be broken. But God, again, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, does not give us the choice. It is either one of these two. If we fall on him, we're broken. And if we don't, then we will be ground to powder, which is a reference back to Daniel chapter number 2. That's what happened to that beast. It's either we fall on him and are broken, or we're ground to powder. Just a quick question, not a trick question, easy question. Which is worse, being broken or being ground to powder? Obviously, being ground to powder gives the reference of just being completely and utterly destroyed. The one hurts, the other is complete destruction. And Jesus comes offering you the choice between the two. And if I could have your attention for just the next couple of minutes, I would say this, and I hope everyone hears this, whether you're here in the auditorium or whether you're listening to this sermon later. I want to encourage you to understand this about the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he comes to confront us in our life, it is always with that dichotomy. There is no such thing as, I'm not going to make a choice. I'm going to kind of step around this. I'm going to sidestep this issue, and I'm just going to go on and live my life. There is no such thing as that. We have one of two choices. And I want to encourage you to make the first choice, to fall on him, to be broken. What does that mean, to be broken? I believe that the Apostle Paul referenced that in the book of Galatians in chapter 2. Please turn there with me if you would. Galatians chapter 2. I believe the Apostle Paul referenced this when he spoke to the Galatians about salvation. He said in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20, he made a statement that to us is very well known. Many of us have memorized this verse. In Galatians 2:20, it's even a scripture song that we sing, and it says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul referenced it there. This being broken as we fall upon Jesus Christ has to do with this, that we are crucified with him. And crucifixion simply means death. That we recognize, I am a sinner, I'm lost, I have no hope, and so I'm giving myself up to the Lord Jesus as a wicked sinner, asking him to forgive me of my sin and to change me. And then what happens at that point is the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live within. That's why the Word of God says here, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What was Paul's life like before Christ? Well, he was religious. He wasn't out hitting the party scene every weekend. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, very religious. He was doing good things, but he was lost and on his way to hell. And there came a day when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. And he had that dichotomy of a choice to make. And Paul made the right choice. He fell on Jesus. He was broken to the point where he said, I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, I've died to self. Now my life is all about Jesus living in me. And the life that I now live is not Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was called, living this life out through this body. It is rather Jesus living his life out through me. That's the choice you have. It is this way. I'll put my name in the statement, you put your name in there, okay? My name is Michael Weiss. Whatever your name is, you put it in the same statement. Michael Weiss deserves destruction and will be destroyed. Jesus Christ is the only one who deserves to live. So, what that means is this. Michael Weiss, because he is a sinner, deserves the wrath of God. And so there's no way to get around that. The only way that it can be solved is that I would be crucified with Christ and that now Christ would live in me. And you see, Christ gets to live. Mike Weiss now has to be destroyed, and he has been. I'm crucified with Christ. Now it's no longer about me. When I do wrong, you know what it is? That's sin that dwells in me. That's not the Spirit of God that dwells in me. That's sin that dwells in me. And this body someday will be destroyed. And it will be remade into the likeness of his glorious body. But this body is going to be destroyed. Friends, all of us have to live that way. All of us have to come to that place where we recognize I'm a sinner and I deserve destruction. And the only way I can live is by believing on Jesus Christ, whereby he crucifies me with himself, and I'm given the life of Christ within me. And that's how I get to live. But when I do that, here's what happens. It ceases to be about me. Mike Weiss has to go away. There's no way for him to continue and me to make it to heaven. He must go away. It must now be about Jesus Christ. And friends, that's why Jesus is a stumbling stone. Can you look out into our Western culture and see how backward that is to everything? Our Western culture now says the exact opposite. Which is, no, you deserve the best. I mean, if anyone tells you anything that makes you feel uncomfortable, you need to speak up. Now, friends, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That is so contrary to God's word, it's sickening. We do not deserve the best. We deserve hell. But God, in his mercy and his great love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us so that as we fall upon him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm wicked, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, save me. Yes, we're broken. It ceases to be about us, and it ceases to be about us being comfortable. It ceases to be about us having all of our dreams fulfilled. But we do get to live on through Jesus Christ living in us. And someday we'll be in that perfect kingdom with the Lord Jesus, and all of it will be worth it. And we won't fight with sin anymore. We'll get to enjoy the pleasures of the peace that only God can give. That day is coming, but in the meantime, we live in a battlefield, and it is difficult. Have you ever been broken on Jesus? If not, then you need to today. Because otherwise, the only other option is the thorough judgment of God. And I don't want that for you, and I know you don't want that for you. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.